This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning. Can we say Happy New Year on New Year's Eve? Is that okay? Happy New Year. I'll do it 24 hours early. I may not see you, probably will not see you tomorrow, so I hope you have a great New Year as you get ready for that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. You might go ahead and turn there, get that ready. They already mentioned to you, if you want to get the app, you can do that through the App Store, or you can just follow along. There's a QR code in front of you, and you can go into that, find the different things that we have there, including the message notes, which are on either side of the sound booth as well, if you like a paper copy. Some people like that, so they can take it home with them. But as we get going today, you know, this is a new year, which is exciting. New Years are fun. There's a couple things we can do on New Year's. One, you kind of look back over the year, right? And since last year at this time, we've gone around the sun one time. So basically, we're going in circles, and we're back where we started. If you guys think about that, that's really what's happening if we could look back. So we have traveled all the way around the sun, and now we're getting ready to start a new year. And as you look back, I don't know what your 23 was like. How many guys 23 was a good year? You would say it was a good year. How many would say 23 was not a good year? It was just, how many it was like every other year? It's just not great, though. Okay, so some of you guys in between. That's going to happen sometimes, isn't it? And then as you get ready to celebrate a new year, if you're really going to do that or not, then you kind of look back and go, what happened this year? What did I do? What was fun? What was exciting? What was hard? What was difficult? And you kind of go through that progression of this is what I experienced. This is what I saw. This is what happened. And I hope that you're able to look back at the year and say, I saw God at work at some point. I saw God doing this, or he did this for me, or he was faithful in these areas. And so you can look back at those good things, and that's positive. Also getting you through difficult times, sometimes that's huge to see that as well. But then we're getting ready to go into a new year, and I hope that you're looking forward to it. New Years are great. They're a great start, an over point. Sometimes we need that, right? We need to kind of say, this is over. It's time to start something new. And last week we introduced this idea that joy comes from knowing that God's good, right? God is good, and everything that God does is good, and everything's going to turn out for good, even if we don't see it. And so knowing that, hopefully 24 is going to be a good year as you look for what God's doing and how he is working in your life. So enjoy tonight. How many of you guys are going to stay up till midnight? Anybody? We're doing a couple polls this morning. All right. How many have no plans whatsoever to stay up till midnight? Okay. So how many are going to celebrate England's New Year at 6 o'clock like me? Okay. All right. That's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate with England and all that kind of area and that idea. And as you do that, some of you will do resolutions. Take another poll. How many guys are resolution people? I like to just learn about you. How many don't do resolutions? All right, because you've tried them before. They don't work, huh? You know, and you're hoping maybe this year will be different. But it's always good to kind of have some goals, some ideas. Maybe, you know, God, what do you want me to work on? Where do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to grow? That kind of thing for the new year. They're the positive things. Now, in my life, in life with the church, one of the things I like to do is look backward. I don't go back to 23 so much as for me as I go back to the fall of 22. For me, the fall of 22 is kind of this start a new direction in life. God wanted to do something different in my life. And so in the fall of 22, I had reached a point where I was angry at God a little bit. I don't know if you've never been there before. Read the book of Psalms. This is biblical. And sometimes we just get frustrated with life, get frustrated with God. You want to see God do more. I was kind of there in that point in my life. I just want to see God do some more things in my life, some greater things. And so in the fall of 22, I went up to Stone Mountain, was able to go up there and just take a journal. Went early, early in the morning, got there, and I just spent some time writing in my journal all the things I was frustrated about my life, but some choices, some attitudes I had, some things that I wanted God to do what I wasn't seeing him do. And it was really good for me to have done that. David does that in the Psalms. He just spells out, this is what I'm angry with you, God, or this is what I'd like to see. And as I got done with that day, this is what I basically came up with. God, I want to see more of you in my life. God, I want you to do more through me and in me and around me. I want to experience you in greater ways. I don't know if you've ever reached that point in life where, God, if you're really there, if you're really working, I want to see you more. And I came down from the mountain really with that idea in mind. God, I just want to see more fruit in my life. I want to see more of your activity. I want to see lives change, including my own heart, my own attitude change. Wasn't that I was a terrible person or anything like that. I just reached that place in my walk with God where I needed something more. And then in 23, coming out of that, I sensed God doing some stuff and moving in my life in different ways in the life of the church. And I have asked God to continue that. But during 23, there were some questions that God kept hitting me with. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Questions that he confronted me with, and I want to share those with you today. As you look at wrapping up 1 year and starting a new year, maybe these are questions that you want to answer as well. And they're kind of questions that get you thinking, get me thinking, and really confront them. So they're on your outline today, and I just want to throw out the very first question that God hit me with, and this is it. And it's a big one. And it's this: is Jesus really the answer everyone needs? Have you ever thought about that? Is Jesus really the answer everyone needs? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about all those easy answers. I'm asking the question. God was kind of confronting me with this. Is Jesus really the answer that everyone needs? Okay? You can put it different ways. Sometimes I felt it was this question. Is Jesus offering the best life for me and for everybody around me? Not just for Christians, but for everybody in the whole world. Everyone I'm to confront with, or everyone that's in my sphere of influence, where I go, is Jesus the answer that they need? Is Jesus going to provide the answer? Is he going to be there for them? Is this is something that everybody in the whole world needs, is to know Jesus? Is that true? Is that true? Like, they may have a problem. Am I more willing to solve their problem, give them advice? Or is it better for them to have Jesus that would solve their problems for them and with them, instead of me just telling them, this is what I think you should do? And so I was really confronted that question. Is he really the answer? The second part of that, is he the answer for everybody in the whole world? Not just in my tribe, meaning like North American people, but all over the world. Is Jesus the answer that everyone needs? No matter where they live in this world, is he the answer? And that kind of got me thinking, and I hope it does to you as well, as you think about your own life and your experience with him. And that really came to light in a verse that Jesus spoke, and it's in the book of John, John chapter 14, verse 6. This question comes out of this verse. And it's a very provocative statement that Jesus makes. It's a very exclusive statement. He made it at the Last Supper, and they're sitting around with this group, his best friends, and he tells them, hey, I'm leaving, guys. I'm going to go away. And I want you to know that I'm going away. And Thomas kind of steps up for the whole group and goes, how do we know? How do we know the way? How do we know where you're going? And this is what Jesus answered in John 14, verse 6. He says this. He said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a really, really draw the line in the sand kind of statement, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't need a map, you don't need a GPS, you don't need a plan. You need me, is what Jesus is saying. You want to know the way that I'm going? I am the way. And this is a statement he makes that we kind of are confronted with. Like, do I really understand that? Do I believe he said this? And I want to break it down for you and for us. There's three words that he uses. Let's kind of look at those words so we understand what he means, and we understand about what he's saying to us, and then understand, is he really the answer that everybody around us needs? So here's the key words. They're pretty, you know, straightforward. The first one is the way. He says, I am the way. I'm not a way. I'm not one of many possibilities. I am the way. And the word way there in the original language is hadas. Just means it means a traveled way, like a path. Like if you're up Pilot Mountain, it's the path up the mountain. You know, you walk this path. There is a path that you can take. It's literally that. Or it can mean a road, like this is Rinaldo Road. When you get on Rinaldo Road, you go out that way, and you're going to go out to Elkin and Jonesville, all those places out there, Boonesville, all those places are out that way. You can go this way and go downtown. This is a road. Jesus said, I am the way. It's also a way to do things. It's a way of life. But he's not saying, here's a plan of how to live. He's saying, I am the way. I'm a person. It's me. A lot of times we want to hand somebody something. This is the answer that you're looking for. If I can just look it up or Google it or go to someone. And Jesus says, no, it's not like that. I am the way. You'll find it in me. I'm the way. And then he says, I am the truth. Not a truth, but I am the truth. And the word truth there, Greek, is the word aletheia. It means what is true in any matter. It's reality. It's fact and certainty. In other words, you may have heard someone say this to you or around you. They might say, this is true for me. And that's true for you, This is my truth. That is your truth. This is what I understand. That's what you understand. We can't know truth. We can just make a decision on what you think is truth, and you over here can make a decision on what you think is truth. And Jesus comes and he says, I am the truth. Because if you think about it, we make our decisions based on what we can see, right? You and I can't go back to creation. We can't see that. So we come up with an idea, they come up with an idea, and it's all this. And Jesus says, I'm back here where I can see it all. I was there, I saw it, I experienced it. I know the end, I know the beginning, I know the truth. Like, I don't know what's in your heart right now. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I can guess, you can guess what I'm thinking. That's just a guess. Jesus knows the truth about you. He's saying, I'm the truth. I know what's true about you. I know where you came from. I know what's your future. He goes, I know truth. Truth is in me. I know reality. We are guessing sometimes reality. Jesus says, I know reality. I'm truth. It's not an idea. It's a person. I'm the truth. And these, again, are very exclusive phrases he's using, meaning there's not another one. There's not another choice. I am. Third word is the word life, and that's the word Zoe, Greek word for life. Kind of a cool word. It means fullness of life, not just like you're breathing today. Like some days you just breathe, right? You ever had a day like I'm just existing, and that's okay, but this is more than existing. It's fullness of life, abundant life, real life, authentic life, fulfilling, and life-giving. I mean, you wake up and you go, I know I'm here, I know what's going on, I have life. I'm not just getting through, I'm actually experiencing all that God has for me. It's life. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes this statement that a lot of people buck up against. They don't like this statement, but Jesus said it. No one comes to the Father except through me. Meaning, okay, there's not like a bunch of choices of how to get to God. You hear people say, well, there's a lot of paths to God. You can choose that one. Every path leads to God. And Jesus is saying, there's one path, but it's not a plan I'm going to give you. It's not like a GPS coordinates. He's going, I am the way to the Father. That's why I'm here. That's why I exist. And I look at those statements, and it led to a second question that not only do I understand it, the second question is this, do I really believe this? That's the second question. It's a question I would ask you to consider. Do you really believe that Jesus is the answer everyone needs? Do you really believe that he is the way? Do you really believe he is the truth? Do you really believe he's the life? Do you believe there's any other way except through him? And this is what Jesus is saying to us. Do we really believe this? And I think God really hit me with this one, because when you really believe something, you do something about it, right? It's one thing that I can write that down, I can repeat it, I got it, I can quote it. But to really believe something, if you really believe it, it's going to make some difference in your life. And that leads to the third question, one that God kept confronting me with. This is probably the biggest one for me, because the first two questions I'd answer a long time ago. This third one really hit me. What difference does that make in my life? What difference does that make in my life? If I really believe that Jesus is the answer everybody needs, everybody I run into, everybody I confront, everybody I talk to, if I really believe that's true, then what difference does it make in my life? Does it change the way I look at people? Does it change the way I speak to people? Does it change the plans that I have for my life? Does it change the way I approach life? What difference does it make in my life? What difference does it make in your life? If Jesus is the answer that everyone needs, and I really believe it, is my life showing it? And God's been kind of taking me through these questions, like, am I really, really living this? And that's what 23 has been like for me as I think about what is that going to do with my life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is an interesting case study, if you know him. Paul was a person totally against Christianity. I mean, hated Christianity, hated what was called the way. They didn't call it Christianity at the beginning, they called it the way. Because that's what people said, this is the way. And he hated it, and so much so that he was arresting people and he was having them killed because he was so opposed to this. And then he had an encounter with Jesus where it's like everything fell away, his eyes were open. He goes, man, Jesus is real. And I know he's real. And it's not just a thought in my head, but I encountered him. I had this awakening with him, and he opened my eyes, and now I know. And so it began to change every decision he began to make from then on. How he got up in the morning, what he did with his life. He changed everything about himself because he had an encounter with Jesus. Including, and this is his calling, not necessarily everybody's calling, but his calling was, now I'm going to go and I'm going to tell people, because if I see this for myself, and I believe for myself, I want everybody to know this. If there really is a way to the Father, if there is really a way to have life, if he really is the answer, everybody needs it. I want people to know that, right? The opposite of it is I'm just going to keep it to myself. I don't care what happens to people. Paul was not that way. And so his calling was to go tell people about Jesus. He ends up in this place called Athens. Athens was the cultural city center of their region, okay? Rome was the political capital. But people that were artists, that were thinkers, they went to Athens. And in Acts 17, if you have your Bibles turned there, we'll start in verse 22 and follow along. He has this discussion with people, and he wants them to kind of see what he had discovered. And he's in this debate a little bit with this town because he looks around and he goes, man, this place, they have a lot of ideas and they have all these idols there. There's all kinds of things happening here and all kinds of thoughts floating around. I'm just going to share Jesus. And as soon as he shared Jesus, people go, I want to know about him and I want to talk to you about him. So in verse 22 and the following, I just want to follow along and have you guys follow along with me. This is his talk that Luke, who wrote down Acts, this is what he said to them. And it's pretty powerful stuff. Verse 22, he says this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus. Areopagus was this outdoor amphitheater, okay? It's where everybody gathered. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. He sees that they have questions about God. They've created these idols all around. And they want answers. And so he says, I see you're very religious. You want to know some answers. You've gotten to a place in your life where you've thought of big thoughts. And you're trying to figure out who God is, and so you're very religious. And then he says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he's looking around, and here's an idol to Zeus, and here's an idol to Apollos, and here's maybe one to Saturn. They mixed their things, Athena. They had all these different religions, and he's looking around, and he finds this little empty spot, and it said, this is the empty spot for the unknown God. We're going to cover all our bases, okay? We don't know this God. We know everybody else, but in case we missed one, here's one for him. We don't make him mad. We don't know anything about him. And Paul says, I want to talk about him for a second. I don't want to talk about these other ones. I want to talk about this God. He's the one I know. The one you call unknown. He's God, and I want you to know about him. So he says to them, the God who made the world and everything in it, that's that God. The one you don't know, that's the one who made everything that you see, including you. And he's Lord of heaven, and he can see reality from up there, and he knows it all, and he's in charge, and he's also in charge here. He's a God here. And listen, he doesn't live in temples made by man. Like, you can't build this little house for God and contain him. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Because that's not God, right? All those other gods, they were feeding him food and stuff. And he goes, that's not God. You just made that up. And this God, he himself gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. He says, look, you guys, you just made this stuff up and you got to give him food. That's not God. The God that I know is the one who made everything, including you. And he's bigger than that. And not only that, he's self-sustaining. You don't have to give him food. You don't have to give him, money. You don't have to do anything. He doesn't need you. He's beyond that. He's stepped beyond that. Guys, he goes, look, that's not God. And then he wants to explain something about them. He says, the next verse, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He said, look, he got you guys started. He made a man and a woman, and you're their descendants. This is how you got here. And then he moved people around on the continents, and he moved them all around. This is why different races, different ethnic groups lived where they were at the time. That's why they were separated. He said that God did all that. That one you don't know, what I'm telling you about, that's God. And he got us all started. He's our origin. And there's the beauty of what he had to say. Next verse. The reason he did that is that they should seek God. He made us so we would look out for God. He made us so we would go after God. This is why in every culture, in every place, they're going, does God exist? And can I know that God? And this is what God did. He put them there that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. They're looking for something. They're asking questions. And then he says this, he's actually not far from each one of us. Did you ever think about that? You're where you are, and God's really close, and he wants to be found. It's not like he's hiding. You ever play hide and seek as a kid, you know? And the whole job of hide and seek was to not be found. And some of you guys were mean, and when you played it, you didn't go look for them, right? You didn't. You just let them go, and then you, like 30 minutes later, I forgot you were out there, right? It is a different game than Marco Polo. You know Marco Polo, the one you close your eyes and you're calling out Marco Polo, and you're calling out so they can find you? God's more or less calling us and saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm not far from you at any time. No matter where you are in the earth, I'm close. If you want to find me, I'm close. And this is what Paul's telling them. Look, God made you so you'd find him. And he's the answer you're looking for. And he's close. Then Paul wants to make this connection with them and their culture. He quotes two of their poets. He doesn't give them the name, but we know from history. He quotes the first one. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. You guys, one of your poets said this, that there's a God that causes us to exist, and we have our being from him. And another one of their poets said, for we are indeed his offspring. We come from this God. He says, there's some truth here with little t. Your poets picked this up. And I want to kind of affirm that truth, that God is there, and he's where we got started. And then he says this, Paul, being then God's offspring, since we came from God, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. He says, look, those little idols that you have, that's too small for God. And not only that, but you can't conjure up God in your own mind. You're a created being. You can't make up God. Have you ever talked to someone and said, they'll say this, I think God is like. You ever had that before? I think God is like this. Or I think God's like that. Or I don't think God is like this. Or I don't think God is like that. You ever heard that before? They kind of, in their imagination, they're trying to create God based on what they've seen, what they've heard. And Paul's saying, you're a created being. You can't create God. You can't come up with God. You can't create your own God. If you create your own God, he's this big. That's not the God who created the universe. Don't create your own God from your own imagination. And then he changes the direction. The last thing he told him is this. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Ignorance means you just don't know. It doesn't mean you're stupid, right? It just means you don't know. He says, now the time has been revealed. And now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We're going to come back to that word. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's two really key points to this ending part of his talk. He said, first of all, in the past, God just overlooked the fact you didn't know who God was. But now he's revealed himself, and now you need to think differently. That's what the word repent means. It means to think differently. He goes, now that you've experienced Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, you need to think differently about God. And you need to think differently about the universe that you're in, and you need to think about reality differently, and you need to think about yourself differently, and you need to think about people around you differently, and you need to think about the answers that you give yourself differently, and the solutions that you've come up with differently. You need to repent. You need to change the way you think about yourself and about life. And not only that, when you think differently, it's going to change your behavior, which is what we usually think of as repent. It starts with what you think, though. Do you really believe that God has given us Jesus, who's the answer that everyone needs? He says, I want you to think differently of that. Change the way you think. He says, because Jesus has come and he's demonstrated this righteousness. God has appointed him for that. And not only that, God raised him from the dead. And that is the turning point. It's one thing to say that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. It's another thing to raise from the dead. And Paul's saying, if he rose from the dead, you've got to consider that, because that's impossible on our own, right? No other religious leader has ever risen from the dead on their own. Never happened. That's what makes Jesus different. He rose from the dead, which is a sign that he has that power. It's a sign that he is the Son of God. It's a sign that he is the Lord. He is the Savior. He does exist, and he is alive. And Paul says, you've got to look at that. And if that's true, then he is the answer that everyone needs. C.E.M. Jode was a philosopher. He was an atheist, but he didn't start that way. He started out as a Christian. He was raised as a Christian. And there was a point in his life where he started to question and to doubt. So he turned away from God. He was a professor at the London University. And he began to be a really strong atheist. And he was interviewed one time, and he was asked two questions. Basically, they threw these questions to a bunch of people, and these are the two questions. The question was, in history, if you could meet any person, who would it be, and what would you ask him? Like anybody in the world. And you could go through your people. Who would you pick, and what would you ask him? And he said this, if I could meet anybody in all of human history, I would like to meet Jesus. And they go, great, what would you ask him? And he goes, I'd ask him this, did you rise from the dead? And if you did, that changes everything. And he explored this question, and he eventually came back to Jesus because the proof was overwhelming because everybody around at that time believed that he rose from the dead, and everyone that knew him was willing to die for it. And he says, I want to know that Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. So he came back. He says, I want to follow him. You know, as I wrestled with these ideas in my heart, these questions that God was pushing me, especially, what difference does Jesus make in your life? Does it really change your life that you believe this? Does it change the way you speak to people? Does it change the way you look at people? And as I began to really walk through those questions, I felt like God was telling me it's time to reorient your life. Reorient the way you look, the way you think, the way that you do things. Reorient your life. And one of the things I did, I took this to the elders and said, guys, I think God's calling us to something new and something different. And what it is, I believe, is we need to change our mission. Our mission has been good. Our mission's been great, but it's not saying what I think we need it to say. Our mission that we started with 16 years ago is nice. It's good. It's true. It's this. It's leading people to love God, love others, and serve the world. Should they love God? Well, sure they should. Should they love other people? Definitely. Should they serve other people? Of course they should. But there's something missing when we say that. It's assuming that people know Jesus. And if you assume it, doesn't mean you kind of ignore it. And we can't ignore that anymore. We need to change what we're doing. We need to change our direction. We need to change our thoughts. Right? If it's Jesus. And this woke me up. It's like, if Jesus is the answer, what are we doing to help people know him? So the new mission statement that we're presenting to you today, and it's something God hit me with several months ago, and we've shared it, it's simply this. It's helping people find and follow Jesus. We'll state it right up front. What do we need to be about? If Jesus is the answer that everybody needs, what's the best thing I can do for people? What is it? It's help them find Jesus. Right? If Jesus is the answer, what's the best thing I can do for my family? It's help them find Jesus. What else could I do for them? If I'm in an office, right? And those people I'm working with, if I really love them, what do I want them to know? I want them to know Jesus. Why? Because he not only offers answers for this world, he offers answers for the next world. I want them to know Jesus. If he is the way, if he is the truth, he is life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, don't I want that for everybody? If I have it in my life, why would I hold it back? I think we're so afraid that people get angry at that, we hold it back. What if instead they're looking? And what if instead he offers the best life? And what if instead of expecting them to turn us down, what if instead we go, God, maybe you're working in their life. Maybe I can help them find Jesus. Because I can't solve your problems. I'll be honest with you. I'm a problem solver. You bring me your problem. You know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to solve it. Here's five ways you can solve your problem. And you know what? I'm very limited. I will not necessarily give you the best advice. I will try, but it'll be based on who I am. You know, the best thing I can do to help people is help them find Jesus who has the answers. I was talking to someone after first service today. They go, 23 was a terrible year. A lot of loss. The loved ones, things were just really difficult in their life. They said, the only way I made it through was with Jesus. And they were telling me this, and they said, I don't know how people make it through life without Jesus. I mean, I don't know how people make it through difficult times without Jesus. What do you do? Where's your hope come from? Where does it come from if you don't have Jesus? I hope it works out. Fate, maybe. Some little God that I create is going to make it better for me. What do you do without Jesus? If Jesus changes everything, don't I want them to know Jesus? It's pretty simple. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 27, the Message, the translation called The Message, says this: starting from scratch, God made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living so he could seek after God. And this part, and not just grope around the dark, but actually find him. What if, think about this for a second, what if the people around you are doing the best they can to find answers, and they're just groping around because they can't see, and they're trying to find an answer to life? And so they're looking in this book, they're looking on this website, they're watching YouTube, they're Googling it, they're reading, they're seeking out philosophy. What if they're doing that, right? And they can't see, they're groping in the darkness, and God's going, I'm here, I want you to find me. And they really are seeking, because it really, life can be hard, and they want an answer. And what if the whole answer is, here's Jesus? Right? And is that the point? If he is the answer that everyone needs, isn't that the answer? All you have to do is, if you find Jesus, he's going to help you with every other aspect. And so what is there to give our life to that's better than that? Nothing, right? If I can help my family find and follow Jesus, if I can help my neighbor find and follow Jesus. So for this year and for the years to come, our new mission statement is simply this: it's helping people find and follow Jesus. You're going to see this more and more at Bridges. You're going to see us do more and more to kind of train us and equip us so that you can help people find and follow Jesus, because maybe you don't know how to help them, but we're going to do whatever we can this year and the years to come to say, we're going to help you and equip you and inspire you that you can help your friends and family find the answer that you have. And we're going to just take our time and do that. You know, what if we could see people differently? And what if God really wanted us to do this? And what if he said to us, I'm seeking them, would you help me find them? Would you help me? Would you join in me in doing this? And what if we could just give ourselves to this and live differently? And what if one day you could share with a friend or family, I don't know all the answers, all I know is Jesus, and I couldn't get through life without him. What if you could share with someone and change not only their life for now, but change it for all eternity? And what if you adopted this as your own mission statement and said, you know what, in the time that I have left on this earth, I want to give it to help people find this Jesus that I know. I don't know him all that well, I don't have all the answers, but I know he changed my life, and I want other people to know. What if God used you to do that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great to be able to look back on a life and go, I didn't just go through life. I lived life with Jesus, and I helped other people find him. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer for this year and the years to come. That as a church, as individuals who know Jesus Christ, we're going to say, look, I believe that Jesus is the answer that everyone needs. And I believe that my calling, the best thing I can do for people is to help them find and follow Jesus. Because if they do that, that answers all their other problems. It gives them all the answers. What if we could live that way? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be great to see God doing wonderful, amazing things through your life and change you? Well, that's our prayer. Because you know what, guys? We can't do it ourselves. We absolutely have to do it with Jesus. And he's out there. And he's looking. And he is moving. And he says, just come with me. I am the way. I want people to know me. They're groping around trying to find me. Will you help them? So let's do this. Why don't we dedicate ourselves to that? Wherever you were in 23 and what you're looking for in 24, maybe let's just ask God to help us move out that way. And let's see him at work. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you're doing in this world. And I thank you especially that you sent Jesus into the world to be the answer that we all need. He's where it starts, he's where it ends, he's where it begins. And I pray you'll give us boldness and confidence and opportunities and open doors to share that with other people. But first, I pray you'll help us be convinced of that. So if there's anyone in the room today that's not convinced of who you are, I pray today they will be. And they'll seek you and they'll ask themselves the questions, and through your Holy Spirit, they will find the answers that they seek. That's where we start. And Father, help us to see the world differently, with your perspective of what's truth. And so, Father, I thank you for the way that you're working, how Jesus is on mission even now and wants to work through us. And I ask you to change us and empower us and embolden us. We don't have it within ourselves to be able to do that, but through Christ we can. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today, at the end of the service, there'll be people up here that can pray with you. Let's say you want to pray for someone and you have a heart for them and they're right on the edge of accepting Jesus and you want so badly for them to know, write it on a prayer card. Let's ask God to join us in this. Maybe come over here and pray with people. If you want to accept Christ, we'll also give you the opportunity to do that. Today, after communion, we're going to have a baptism. You'll see what the effects of this is and how God works. And you'll see how he's changing lives even now. And that's what we want to be part of. While we're getting ready for that, we're going to do communion. Communion is that way of saying to God, we just want to join you and thank you for what you're doing. Our verse for communion is Acts 4:12, and it says this, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. He is the way." Paul was convinced of this. The people who knew Jesus were convinced of this. Those of us that know Jesus are convinced of this. He's the only way. The only way. And as you take communion, you're reminding yourself he is the only way to Father. I'm going to pray, and then there's tables on either side. You can come get the bread and the juice and return to your seat. And just celebrate Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So let's pray in his name. Father, thank you for the act of communion, which reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, reminds us of what he gave of himself, to die on the cross, to give his body and blood for us so that we could know you and find our way out of the darkness and into the light, to have the answers that we seek, to have eternity in our hearts. He made it possible. And he came so that we could know you. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, go ahead and take communion.